Before I begin the homily this morning, let me introduce myself, since it's been a while since I've been here. My name is Father Chris Grudecki. I'm a member of the Society of Jesus. My parents are parishioners here, and it's nice to be back at Prince of Peace for this Christmas time. And my gratitude goes to Father Smith, too, who has allowed me to help out a little bit during this time. So on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we might think about this marriage of Mary and Joseph and its greater symbolism. The gospel tells us of the betrothal of Mary and Joseph, which at the time was the rite of marriage. And there was a second part where the wife was taken into the husband's home at a later date. When we speak of betrothal these days, if we speak of betrothal at all, there is the rite of betrothal in the extraordinary form, of course, but we usually think about it as associated with engagement. So it's not quite the same thing. And yet the element that is common in both, and that we hear in the English word betrothal, is the idea of trust. In the medieval era, to pledge one's troth was to make a pledge of loyalty or even fidelity and even sometimes submission. This form of putting our hands together in prayer actually originally was not a sign of prayer, but was actually the gesture made when a person was actually pledging their fidelity to a higher authority. So even in the ordination rite, when the man to be ordained is going to pledge his obedience to the bishop, he does just that. He makes his hands like this and puts them in the hands of the bishop. And so when we do this, we are actually pledging our loyalty and fidelity to God as part of our prayer. When we look at the history of Israel, we see that there is this great narrative arc of betrothal, where God asks for the fidelity of Israel, and in return, promises his own fidelity. In our first reading, King Ahaz asks for this sign. Now, the reading doesn't give us the context for this, but at the time, King Ahaz was facing some regional enemies and was contemplating allying himself with probably the most vicious, violent empire of the time, of probably any in the ancient world, the Assyrian Empire, which many times in the Old Testament, because of the evilness and the way that they fought and pillaged and conquered places, is this symbol of evil. So Ahaz was really contemplating something quite bad. And so when God asks for him to ask for a sign and he says no, he's not being humble. He's actually refusing to place his trust in God. The God who has pledged his fidelity to Israel in the covenant, just as Israel has to God. And over the course of the Old Testament, we see this over and over again, where God remains faithful while Israel is not. Our gospel today from Matthew's first chapter is preceded by this genealogy of the family of Joseph that includes all of these kings of Israel, including Ahaz. And it's not a pretty history. It is a history, when we look at the figures in there, of many people who are not faithful to God. But this is the history and the family that Jesus enters into. When Jesus comes into the family of David, into the house of David through Mary, he enters this messy history. As Matthew tells us, Jesus' name indicates salvation. And indeed, that's what it means. It means God saves. But Matthew clarifies and says, what Jesus saves from. Jesus does not save from political conquest. Jesus saves us from our sins. So he enters our messy history to help us clean up the mess, if you will. And so in becoming a human being, God enters into a greater covenant with his sinful creation. Sinful, but not evil. If it were evil, God would not become a human being. But we see Mary in the gospel in this very difficult situation. The mess continues, right? Mary, this sinless, pure virgin, is taken to be an adulteress by Joseph at first. Now we can say, how terrible is that? Indeed, it is bad. But in a way, it is Mary simply taking on that symbolism of Israel. Just as Jesus takes on the sins, our sins on the cross, Mary, in her cooperation in redemption, also takes on the sufferings of her son. Just as he is falsely accused later in his life, so Mary, here at the beginning, faces that kind of false accusation. And yet, this is what Jesus does. Jesus is born, as St. Paul says in the letter to the Galatians, under the law. Jesus doesn't need to be under the law. Jesus doesn't need to be circumcised. Jesus doesn't need to be baptized. And yet he does. And so he is taken to be a sinner. That, of course, is wrong, as we know. But yet, what does he do upon the cross? St. Paul again tells us he becomes sin and curse for our sake, in place of our sin, so that when we see and look upon Jesus, when someone who does not believe looks upon Christ crucified, it's very difficult sometimes to see that he is the Son of God, and yet he is. And Mary, during her vocation in her life, will also continually be misunderstood like her son. She is, as the church fathers in the early centuries, and as our newest father of the church, doctor of the church, John Henry Newman said, the new Eve to the new Adam, who is Christ. Just as Eve was formed out of the flesh of Adam, so Christ is formed out of the flesh of Mary. And so Mary is called to be the mother of God. She's full of grace. Likewise, Joseph is called to be the father, the foster father of Jesus, and to truly act as a father to him as much as he can as a human being, with all of his initial struggles at the beginning. And it's okay to acknowledge that Joseph clearly does struggle until the angel comes to him. But again, what do we see in Joseph? We see this trust, the trust that this dream that he has had is indeed of God and is true. And this trust characterizes Mary and Joseph's parenting of Jesus. It's just not one moment, whether it's Mary saying, I am the handmaid of the Lord, or Joseph taking Mary into his home. But if we think about it, it's every moment of every day until Jesus becomes an adult. God makes himself dependent on Mary and indeed on Joseph. And it's not for us to kind of call into question what God has chosen to do. God, for whatever reason, wants this cooperation, wants this trust. God indeed entrusts himself to Mary and Joseph, not as an adult, but entrusts himself to be that infant, to be that child who cannot live on his own. Now we can say, sure, God could do it, but that's not what God does. And so Mary's cooperation here, we might almost say, is essential, not because God couldn't do otherwise, but because that is what God has chosen to do. And so God's entrustment of himself to Mary and Joseph is responded to by Mary and Joseph with their own trust and fidelity. In our gospel today, they don't know what's coming next. In Matthew's gospel, it's clear that it's difficult. The Magi will come, they will have to flee to Egypt. We hear later in Luke's gospel about Jesus staying in the temple, getting lost there. Those moments where perhaps one of us might think, this is not what I signed up for. And yet their faith is precisely that act of trust. It had perhaps little to do with believing in particular ideas, but rather it was placing their trust in the God who has shown himself to be always faithful. And so really what we celebrate at this time of year, in these last days of Advent and at Christmas, is this grand betrothal between God and human beings. That God entrusts himself to us and asks us to entrust ourselves to him. We are part of that genealogy, if you will. At the offertory, in just a few minutes, the prayer that I will pray asks that the Holy Spirit come down into the bread and wine just as the Holy Spirit entered the Virgin Mary. And so today, here and now, God entrusts himself to each one of us who wishes and is worthy to receive him. Yes, it is for our spiritual nourishment, but it is also a gift given in trust that we might take the gift that God gives to receive it and to cooperate in his work of redemption in the world. That same name that Matthew's gospel begins with, hearkening to that prophecy of Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Of course, that's not the name that Jesus is given, but it is still who Jesus is, God with us. And it's no accident that the end of Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus saying, I will be with you until the end of time, till the end of the age. And so our Lord comes to be with us, in the Eucharist in particular. Let us receive him. Let us acknowledge his gift, his act of entrusting himself to us, and in return, entrust ourselves to him for his glory in thanksgiving and in fulfillment of his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.